verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is the good news, the word that I may preach to you. Let us pray. We pray that you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would now give to us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowing you, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, the things into which angels long to look, and the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. Amen. Perhaps one of the most striking features of this letter of Paul to the Ephesians is how seamlessly Paul moves from everyday mundane matters of our earthly existence, living together as the body of Christ, marriage and family relationships, even workplace relationships, on to the invisible, unseen realm of the devil and demons, the realm of the fallen angels and the cosmic powers of darkness. We may be tempted to linger on the more familiar territory that we read about earlier in this chapter and earlier in this letter, of church and family and work, the things that are visible to us every day, the things that we can see and touch and observe. And then skip over the dark and obscure, the deeply unsettling subject of evil here at the conclusion of Paul's letter. Who wants to think, let alone talk, about the devil and his schemes? And then there are those scary, dark, cosmic powers that Paul mentions. What does that even mean? Isn't it enough to tip our hats occasionally to the existence of Satan, shake our heads at the evil in the world now and then, but for the rest, focus on more positive things? Why does Paul sort of suddenly serve this up right at the end of this beautiful letter? The late John Stott, a great British commentator and preacher, rightly warned against this avoidant tendency in all of us. I quote, "We all wish we could spend our lives in undisturbed tranquility among our loved ones at home and in the fellowship of God's people," referring to what has come before in chapters 4 through 6. But he continues, "But the way of the escapist has been effectively blocked. Christians have to face the prospect of conflict with God's enemy and theirs." Another great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, stated it even more forcefully already many decades ago. He said this, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us." Going by what the Spirit testifies here in Ephesians 6, these men of God make a valid point. We live in an age which is characterized by materialism, naturalism, mechanism, however you wish to describe humanity's effort to cancel the divine, the spiritual, the holy, and to avoid the topic of evil. We're uneasy about such things in our age and in our fallen human condition. It's unsettling. As some people said to me this morning after this in Surrey, yeah, that's the topic that we don't really want to hear too much about, but we need it. It's easier to make jokes about the devil, about the spiritual forces of evil and sin, than it is to face up to their very real presence in this dark world. So for good measure, because this matter is so critical, let me share with you what C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity. I quote, "One of the things that surprised me," C.S. Lewis said, "when I first read the New Testament seriously, was that it talks so much about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who has held to be the power behind death and disease and sin. Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is." And he continues, "I know someone will ask me, do you really mean at this time of the day to reintroduce our old friend the devil? Hoofs and horns and all?" "Well, what time of the day has to do with it, I do not know," says Lewis. "And I'm not particular about the hoofs and the horns. But in other respects, my answer is yes, I do. I do not claim to know anything about his personal appearance." Lewis says, "If anybody really wants to know him better, I would say to that person, don't worry. If you really want to, you will. Whether you'll like it when you do is another question." Biting sarcasm aside, we would agree that to make too little of the devil, merely the stuff of humor, cartoons, and wild imagination and creativity, is actually to do violence to Scripture and to endanger souls, our own and that of others. An unhealthy preoccupation with the devil and demons, of course, is unhealthy. Equally unhealthy, and also spiritually hazardous, is some of the speculative and wacky theology that has been propagated, such as the need to name and bind every demon lest they overpower even those who are in Christ. That's what some teach. You have to be able to name demons and bind them in order to have power over them. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Spirit of Christ, through His apostle, tells us how things really are, and we are well served by it. We're well served by this truth which will set us free. And if Paul seems too abrupt for our modern sensibilities, which he may well be, it's because the matter is urgent, and we cannot afford to miss it. We need to know what we're up against. We need to be equipped to engage the fierce spiritual battle to which we've been deployed as followers of Christ. So we need to study the enemy. And if you like points, we need to study first the enemy's strength, then the enemy's methods, and I love this last one, the enemy's demise. First thing we're told is to put on the whole armor of God. It's so appropriate that we sang the song that we did, Church of God, Arise, and put your armor on. That's what this is about. So Paul tells us, put your armor on, Church of God. And we're not talking about light infantry here. We're talking about being fully outfitted for the fiercest of spiritual battles, and not merely with protective gear, but also with powerful weapons to assault and destroy the enemy when he attacks. A heavily armed soldier who's going into the heat of battle needs to make sure that he doesn't forget any of the articles of his armor. He doesn't forget any of his equipment. Otherwise, he'll be vulnerable, he'll be wounded, and possibly killed in the fight. Study your enemy. Your enemy, you see, has no scruples. No scruples whatsoever. He does not play by the rules. He doesn't care about the rules. He has no code of honor, says one commentator, and observes no Geneva Convention. He is clever, he is shrewd, he is crafty, he's deceitful. He's described by Jesus himself as a deceiver, a liar, and a slanderer. The name Satan means adversary, accuser. He's out to get us. He's out to get you. He's out to get me. He doesn't like that we're talking about him this morning. Believe me. He's out to accuse us. He's out to slander us. He's out to slander the church. He's out to slander you. He's out to play on our guilt, take advantage of our blind spots, capitalize on our vulnerabilities, and target our weaknesses. And that's why he makes a study, a careful and close study of each one of us. Don't underestimate the intelligence of the evil one. Scripture tells us that sometimes he roars like a lion, but other times he is subtle as a serpent. And he's always on the hunt for someone to trick and devour. One Bible commentator puts it this way: he plays both the bully and the beguiler. Force and fraud form his chief offensive against the camp of the saints. And in addition, he is not alone. He is served and aided by many other fallen angels. Remember, Satan was not the only angel to rebel against God. Many others accompanied him. The way Paul describes it here in verse 12 is the very real presence of a formidable demonic enemy with a well-organized and disciplined chain of command. Satan and his demonic co-workers are not just up to some silly games. They are serious. They are serious. They mean serious business, and they're out to do serious damage to you and me. They're on a search and destroy mission. And they aren't merely flesh and blood, Paul says. This doesn't come through in most of the English translations, but Paul actually tweaks the expression that he typically uses for human beings, flesh and blood. And it literally says they're blood and flesh. So he's tweaking it a little bit to get our attention. For we do not wrestle against blood and flesh, he says. It's as if Paul is saying, we're not just dealing here with human enemies. Human enemies that just bleed and die. No, we're dealing with a well-organized, formidable, disciplined army, a hierarchy of demons that follows the strict and decisive orders of its mighty, driven superiors, with Satan at the top. Look how Paul describes them. Paul describes them as dark cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil that inhabit even the heavenly places. Do you hear that? They inhabit even the heavenly places. Remember how Paul in chapter 2, verse 2, describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Does that sound scary? It's because it is. He is the prince of the power of the air. Satan and his demons do not inhabit the highest heavens, to be sure. That's where God dwells and reigns supremely, as we'll see later as well. But they certainly do operate in the heavenly spiritual realm. Remember what we read earlier in Daniel? I wish we could linger on Daniel for a while, but I think the best way to feel the full force of that is just keep rereading Daniel, the whole book for that matter. But in this context, chapter 10. And there we have Daniel's conversation with an archangel, with one of the chief angels, one of the good chief angels. And this angel describes his great conflict with the fallen angel called the Prince of Persia. And how another archangel, and he's given a name, Michael, came to help him. So this one archangel is helped by another archangel, Michael. And then this archangel goes on to describe how he expected to encounter yet another fallen angel ruler, the Prince of Greece. You read about that in chapter 10, Daniel 10, verse 12, 13, and 20. And it's really remarkable there, isn't it, how in the face of all this, Daniel just, he faints, he's weak, he falls to the ground. He's robbed of all strength. This is too great for him. And I can tell you, as I've been doing this series on Ephesians, on the armor of God, I've felt that same overwhelming feeling of just falling without strength before God. We're dealing with very deep things. We're dealing with very great powers, but the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And just as the angel told Daniel to stand up and be strong and courageous, and he received that strength, so we, as we look to God, are strengthened by his angels who carry us in their arms and make us strong. Like Paul says there in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's where we rest. We rest in the strength of the Lord. We rest in the strength of Christ, who is undefeated. We rest in him. At the last presbytery, Brother Doug gave that exhortation to all of us, and it was so needed and it was so welcome. He said in his loud, strong voice, be strong in the Lord, brothers, and in the strength of his might. And that's what I say to you and me this morning, too. Yes, we're up against some very serious, very strong enemies, far stronger than we are. But we are strong in the Lord, and he will not be defeated. Anyway, these powers are described by Paul as the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and his point is that though they are invisible, though we can't see them, they are real. They operate under the cover of darkness, and they make their violent assaults on the children of light, who we are, we who follow Jesus, the light. And we're called to engage with this enemy personally. Paul describes our encounter with our spiritual enemies as wrestling, that is, one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat, as it were. It's true, of course, as we saw a while back, that we don't fight these wicked and vicious enemies by ourselves, on our own. In the first place, Christ is our commander. Christ is leading us on in victory, in the victory that he's already secured on the cross, as we'll see in a moment again. And secondly, Paul is addressing us here in the plural as a body. Remember what we sang earlier. Church of God, arise, put your armor on. The armor of God is body armor with a big B, right? Because we do battle with the enemy together as fellow members of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we put on the body armor together. And we stand strong together as the body of Christ, who are led on by our head, Jesus. And since Christ is the victor, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, we, his body, will also win the victory. as we together rely on Him and fight the good fight of faith. But the point that Paul is making here with this depiction of spiritual warfare as a wrestling match is that each one of us needs to engage in this battle personally and individually. None of us has the luxury to kind of zone out and let others do the fighting for us. No way. We're all being called to put on the armor. Otherwise, we endanger not only ourselves, but our fellow soldiers. The enemy is targeting each of us individually, personally, trying hard to bring each one of us down. And we can only engage the enemy as a body if we are each doing our part. That's why soldiers are trained together. The way soccer players are trained together. They're going to play that game together, and they're going to win that game only if they're playing together. Every soldier has a role to play. It takes only one careless or inattentive soldier to allow the enemy to break the line and gain territory, jeopardizing his own and others' lives. We are all called to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, at this point, you may be wondering how exactly all this heavy stuff is really good news, which I think we've all come to church for this morning. And it is good news. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the good news. And that's why Christ, by His Holy Spirit, is telling us these things. He doesn't want us to go down in defeat. It would be really bad if we didn't hear this. Jesus is the light of the world that has overcome the darkness, and He provides us with all the equipment we need to stand up against the enemy, to protect ourselves and each other, both from his bully tactics and from his beguiling tricks. Also, remember what Paul said way back in chapter 1, which still holds true. However great the power of Satan and his demons, and however threatening the cosmic powers of darkness, God still possesses infinitely greater power. To use Paul's words there in Ephesians 1, immeasurably great power. That's what God possesses. Infinitely great power. Power that cannot be overcome by any other power. And He exerts that power on our behalf, on behalf of us who believe, Paul says there in Ephesians 1. Remember what Paul says there? The same power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, He also gives to you and me who follow Christ. Isn't that amazing? Hold on to that. This is the good news. The same power that He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, He gives to us who believe. We have access to that power. I mean, this is astounding. Christ is seated at God's right hand in glory, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And so He is also above the devil and every other fallen angel, evil prince of the air, over every vile demon. And He exerts that power on your behalf, on my behalf. That's astounding. In fact, the Spirit reveals to us in chapter 3, verse 10, that every dark and evil spirit is actually under the tutelage of the church. Let me explain that. As members of Christ and His church, we're actually sought after educators of Satan and his demons. And that's why, as the title I chose, Study Your Enemy. Because, you see, the devil is doing that too. He knows that in order to have any success, he needs to study us. He needs to study his enemies. And he does that. In other words, the devil and his demons want to know how you tick. They want to know everything about you. That's why they're watching you very closely. We're told there in Ephesians 3, verse 10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is now being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. As the body of Christ, the church, we have the devil and the entire evil realm, all the spiritual forces of darkness, on the edge of their seats, as it were. You know, the good angels, whenever we gather for worship, they're here. They're here. They're here now. They're with us. And they observe us with a holy delight. They long to look into the things that are presented to us in the gospel. They're on the edge of their seats. They're here with holy delight. But Satan and his evil angels also are looking on. But they're feeling a little differently, as you can imagine. They're looking on with holy terror. They're terrified by what they see. They're terrified when the gospel of Christ is preached. They're terrified when you're told that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is yours. And that they don't stand a chance. They're out of here when they hear that. And that's why when you feel that you're being tempted by them and lured by them, you just tell them, get away, Satan. Go away. I have Christ's power, the immeasurably great power of Christ by which God raised him from the dead. You have no power over me. Satan and his demons listen and run. They observe the body of Christ. They flee at the command of Christ and the voices of his worshiping saints when we sing Church of God Arise or any other song. They flee. Just like the legions of demons in Mark 5 that entered those 2,000 pigs, causing them to charge down a steep bank to their death in the sea. That's what happens to the devil and his demons when you just name the name of Christ your Lord. Like Aaron's snakes in Exodus 7, which swallowed the snakes of Pharaoh's black magicians, so Christ has disarmed the satanic rulers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He makes them look like fools by the cross. Thought Christ was the fool. No. They are made fools by the cross. They're not going to give up anytime soon attacking and doing as much damage as they can, but all their efforts are going to end in complete and utter defeat. They're going down with flames and smoke. Study your enemy, his strength and his methods, but remember his demise. Remember his demise. It's over for him. It's over. Satan and his henchmen, mighty and devious though they are, will not be able to overcome you and me as we rely on Christ and put the armor on. They may and they will attack us. And yes, sometimes we will be outsmarted and wounded as we give in to temptation and sin here in our perfect fallen state. Sometimes we will fall down as if dead. But then Christ calls us back to life. Christ, by His Spirit, gives us life. He gives us strength. He gives us courage. He puts steel in us so that we will not fail, we will not fall. And as we trust in Him, His victory is ours. He will defeat our enemies, and He will equip us to do the same. Church of God, arise. Put your armor on. Let us pray. We kneel before You, our Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of Your glorious riches You would strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ, You, O Christ, may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, strength, together with all Your people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all Your fullness, O God, with all Your power, with Your immeasurably great power for us who believe. Now to You, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine or dream, according to the power that is at work within us who believe, to You be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, and the victory over Satan and his demons forever and ever. Amen. We now have the offering, the opportunity to bring our gifts of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord.